Morning, everybody.
So we're in the Old Testament, and the New Testament. I'm going to start in the book of Exodus. What I want to talk about today, and some people think it's a negative sounding title, but it isn't really. It's the church in the wilderness. And some people think that's a bit negative. You know, we're going to talk about church going through tough times. What I want to do is compare the church, our journey and life, with the journey of the children of Israel through the desert, through the wilderness. We've been talking about types and typology. And the whole journey is a type of our journey as Christians through life, as I want to unfold later on. So just a brief summary before we get into the detail. Remember, the children of Israel were slaves in Egypt after Joseph and the famine and Jacob and his sons going to Egypt. And later down the line, they're slaves. They're working in brick making. One of my forebears was a brick maker in Ardwick, actually. But that's what they were. They were slaves, they were making bricks, and they were in Egypt. And you know the story. God says, I want to set you free. And we were slaves, weren't we? Before we were Christians, we were slaves. Some of us still are. We've not got free from what we were slaves to. We should have, but we've not all of us. Sometimes we slip back into habits that we thought we'd have victory over. Sometimes they rear their heads again and we give in. But we'll get into that a bit later on. So then they leave Egypt, as you know, pursued by Pharaoh and his army. And God sends them a guide, doesn't he? He sends them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, just like us. It's the Holy Spirit, symbolic of the Holy Spirit. God sent us a guide. We're not left on our own when we become Christians. God's there all the time to guide us. All the time. And then they get to the Red Sea, don't they? And they think this is an insurmountable obstacle. Have you ever come in life, you come across something that you think, this is insurmountable. I can't get over this. There's no solution. But we know from the story there is a solution. God's with them. Pillar and the cloud are there. They get through the Red Sea and they get onto the other side of the Red Sea. And then they have a long journey towards the Promised Land. And it's a picture of our Christian lives. We become Christians. God rescues us out of the world. Egypt, symbolical of the world. God rescues us out of Egypt. And then he says, you go into a Promised Land. It's going to be great. You have a magnificent future. All of you in this room, you've got a magnificent future, haven't you? Was it Paul said the other week? None of you are on the way to the Promised Land. You're already in the Promised Land, he said. Well, we are. Because we have the pillar and the cloud. A pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. We have the Holy Spirit here and now. Ray mentioned we have a deposit of our inheritance. Yeah, the Promised Land's in the future. The full Promised Land is in the future. When we die or when Jesus returns. But we can live it in it right now, can't we? And the sad thing is, many Christians are looking back to Egypt. And saying, I think I'll go back. It was better. And the food was better. I mean, it's not physical things that tempt us back. It's other things that tempt us back. And basically, it's sin that tempts us back. We think, I can't do that anymore. I fancy doing that. We think, Egypt. And it's tough in the wilderness. We got food every day in Egypt. That's a sign of immaturity in your Christian life. If you're wanting to go back, if you're wanting to have the things that you had before you were a Christian, if you start to value those above what you've got, then your values are wrong. We've got the best thing there is. Your faith is better than anything this earth can offer you. The Bible tells us that. It says, what's the greatest thing that the world measures? It's gold. Gold and diamonds. But 1 Peter 1:6 says, but your faith is more precious than gold. More precious. And gold gets tried by fire, and you will get tried by fire. Because your faith is so important to God. Okay, so I want to do a few readings here. Let's, if you've got your Bible, turn to Exodus chapter 13. So Exodus 13, towards the end of the chapter, the last three verses actually. After leaving Succoth, they camped at Etham, on the edge of the desert. By day, the Lord went ahead of them in a pillar of cloud to guide them on their way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so that they could travel by day or night. Neither the pillar of cloud by day nor the pillar of fire by night left its place in front of the people. So yeah, there's the first help for us. The Holy Spirit will never leave you in your journey through life. You'll never be alone. Jesus will never leave you. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Sometimes you might feel he's left you. You might think, where is he? He's not left you, has he? He never leaves you. And the pillars didn't leave them. They stayed with them all the time, day and night. The next chapter, I'm not going to read anything from chapter 14, but it's the crossing of the Red Sea. So the guide, the pillars came before the crossing of the Red Sea. They were already guiding them before they crossed the Red Sea. And then they crossed the Red Sea, and then chapter 15, they celebrate, they rejoice. They're free from slavery. You become Christians, you celebrate. Do you remember the first time you became a Christian? How joyful you felt? I couldn't contain myself. I was so joyful. I thought I'd always feel like that now for the rest of my Christian life. I'll always feel as joyful as this. Anybody else think that? And then a bit later on, you think, it's gone a bit. It's not as powerful as it was. It's not as strong as it was. I couldn't wait to tell people, hey, I've been living 27 years without this joy, and now I've got this joy. And come on, you can have it as well. And they looked at me and said, you've gone loopy. They just weren't interested. But I was so full of it. So they get through the Red Sea, they come out of the world, they come out of Egypt, and they start to sing. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord, and that's chapter 15. And then towards the end of that chapter, there's 22 to 25, I'm going to read this bit. So Exodus 15, 22 to 25. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what are we to drink? It's the first sign of moaning. First sign of complaining. Here it comes. We're going to be touching upon this as a sin, a warning for us as Christians about moaning and complaining. So what are we to drink? So verse 25, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. I'm going to keep moving on because these are just snatches of what happens in the wilderness before we start applying it to us. Chapter 16, heading in my Bible, is manna and quail. But God starts to feed them manna and quail. Bread from heaven is called manna. And they'd been complaining again, as they did in the previous chapter. Complaining again, so they get manna and quail. And that's when they start hankering after the food that they had in Egypt. There was some delicacies there, you know. There must have been some great delicatessens in Egypt. There was some tasty stuff there. And here they are in the desert eating pretty much the same thing every day. They've got God's presence with them. They've been singing when they got delivered from slavery. They're not slaves anymore. They're free from slavery. They're on the way to the promised land. But thinking about the food, which was best. Sometimes we take our eyes off how important our faith is and our journey. Take our eyes off Jesus, don't we? We don't look into his face enough. If you look into his face, you just keep going, don't you? We went over to Leeds on Friday night to hear Terry Virgo speak. And it's one of my favourite British preachers, Terry Virgo. He's a young man, my age. He's in his 70s. He's a great preacher. And he was preaching on the storm. And Jesus sends them out in the boat. And the storm comes. And Jesus is on the mountain praying. And he sent them out in the afternoon onto the lake. And the storm comes. And he comes to them in the night. Around about 3 a.m. something like that, sometime around 3 a.m. 4 a.m. he comes to them walking on the water in the middle of the storm. And you remember, they say, is it a ghost? And then Peter says, will you help me to walk on, I want to walk on the water. Well, actually Jesus bids him to walk on the water, so he starts walking on the water, doesn't he? And then when he gets within a hand's reach of Jesus, he starts to think, I can't walk on water. Stops looking in Jesus' eyes, looks at the waves, and starts to sink. And the lesson is, don't stop looking in Jesus' eyes. Jesus tells him off. Jesus doesn't say, well done, Peter, you just walked on water like I can. And like them, both they can't do that at all. You just did it. He doesn't say that. He says, where's your faith? Keep looking in my eyes. That's a lesson for us in life. Keep exercising faith. Keep looking in Jesus' eyes. So I'll just read a little bit of chapter 16, actually, the first four verses, 1 to 4. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim, came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. So they've been going how long? 6 weeks. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. We were sat around pots of meat. We ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. That was an encouragement for Moses. He brought us out here, so we'll starve to death, haven't you? That's why he brought us out here. Your leadership. Well, they've forgotten the miracles, haven't they? They've already crossed the Red Sea. They've already got pillars guiding them day and night. They've already seen water made sweet, bitter water made sweet. They've already seen, well, now they can see food come from heaven. Okay, chapter 17. Water from the rock. Interesting, James talks that new song today about the rock. God is my rock. But here, in chapter 17, first seven verses, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, travelling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim,
But there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children livestock die of thirst? Here we go again. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. And I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord amongst us or not? Lack of faith again. And that's, I'm not going to read any more from Exodus. But I wanted now to go into the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because Paul refers to these experiences in the New Testament. And a key verse crops up in this passage, which is really the key to the whole talk. So 1 Corinthians 10, the first 13 verses. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, or that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. Well, that rock in the wilderness that God told Moses to strike, that was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on the evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and gossip to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples, or, Ironside says, as types, and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you're tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it, or so that you'll be able to bear it. That's a better version. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. Will not let you to be tempted, will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. I found that verse so important to me when I was first few weeks after becoming a Christian. Because as I said, I was so joyful, I thought I'll be full of joy for the rest of my life and I'll never sin again. And a few weeks after being a Christian, it probably wasn't that long, I mean it's probably the first day, but the first time I was aware of it, I thought, I'm sinning. And I thought, I'll never do this again. What am I doing? And as Mike Bickle said, he said to God, can you believe this, what I'm doing? And God said, yes, yeah, I can believe it. I'm sinning again. I'm being tempted again. But at the time, when I became a Christian, they gave me this pack of verses. There's only four verses in it. And that was the second verse in the pack, to learn on a card. The navigators gave me this verse. I think the first verse was 1 John 5, 11 and 12, is that right, Ray? The assurance of salvation. He who has the Son has life, he who has not the Son has, doesn't have life. So I learnt that first. He got the Son. Every time I thought, no, I'm not really saved, and I'd say, oh, he's got the Son, he's got life. Yeah, I've got the Son. I've got life. I've got eternal life. Second one was this. No temptations take you, but such as is common to man. Hey, it's not only you, John, that gets tempted. Everybody gets tempted. Well, all the Christians as well.
Yeah.
They all get tempted. But you don't have to submit to it. There's a way out. And then another verse in the pack was, what if I did submit to it? What if I did give in to the temptation? You see, when you're tempted, you've not sinned, have you? When the temptation comes, you've not sinned at that point. Bad thought comes into your head. You've still not sinned yet. You can kick it out. You say, be gone in Jesus' name. I don't want to think about that. So you've still not sinned. But what if you do sin? That's another verse I had to learn. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, God, you've thought of everything. You've thought of all my, you know what I was going to be like. You know how fickle I am. I made those promises. I was full of joy and I'm not very good at sticking at it. Here I am now, many, many years later. I'm still a fickle person. But the pillar and the cloud are with me all the time. And forgiveness is with me all the time. And ways of escape are with me all the time. Temptations come. But we don't have to submit to them. We don't have to be like Peter and look at the water, the storm. We look at the eyes of Jesus. Is sinless perfection possible? People said that John Wesley taught sinless perfection, that it was possible on earth. I'm not going to answer yes or no, but I will say this. If you keep your eyes on Jesus, it's possible. If you kept your eyes on Jesus all the time, I believe you would walk in sinless perfection. Okay, well, the key verse in the passage, I think, is verse 11. These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings to us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So just to summarise again, the story of Moses and Israel. I'm not finishing yet, but I don't get excited. The story of Moses and the Israelites parallels our journey through life. We've left Egypt behind. It typified slavery. It typified an ungodly master. I mean, it's slavery, isn't it? If you're not a Christian, it's slavery. You're a slave to things. Certain passions. They govern you. There's no escape from some of them. Jesus provides the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10:13. And people we're praying for who are still in the world, but just, you know, they're not free. Sometimes we need to pray against what's holding them to get them set free. You know, you've probably all got family members or prodigals or friends. Probably, of course you have. Who you want to see in the kingdom. Well, let's pray against the things that are holding them. The things that are mastering them. The things that they're slaves to. That's why I love the song, you know, I'm no longer... Let's get this right. The other night I said, I'm no longer a child of God. That's not true. I'm no longer a slave to sin. Correct me when I say stupid things, please. I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm a child of God. Let's pray that for those who don't walk with God right now, that be their song. Your prodigals, your family members who aren't walking with God, pray
that they, in the future, let's see them in the future prophetically, no longer slaves to sin, but children of God.
Let's pray right now. Just bow your heads. Let's pray right now. Lord, the people who are on our mind right now, the people we're thinking about right now, who we long to see in your kingdom, the people who are walking in darkness right now, Lord, we ask for freedom to come to them. We ask that you will set them free from the things that are holding them back. We ask you will set them free from the slavery and the addictions and the habits that are holding them back. And Father, we ask for light to shine in and that they would see you, the King of Glory. Without revelation of you, Lord, they can't be saved. So reveal yourself to them, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's press on. So we left Egypt behind. We passed through the waters. This passage we just read now says that was like being baptized. Passing through the waters was like being baptized. We're heading for the promised land. Just like them. On the way to the promised land, there's lots of things going to go wrong in your Christian life. It's not turned out the way I thought it was in the first few days. You know, it's not all joy and nothing ever going wrong again. It's not been like that. Is that a bad thing or a good thing? Well, actually, it turns out it's a good thing. Plain sailing right through life is actually not all that good for you, as we'll see in a minute. There's danger on the way, but there's blessings on the way. And all these things happen, the passage says, 1 Corinthians 10. I don't want to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud. And verse 11, these things happened. They actually happened, these historical events. All of these things happened for not just to happen at the time, but for examples to us, to help us through our Christian life. Who wrote the book of Exodus? Well, a lot of people say Moses wrote it. Moses wrote it. Book of Moses. But actually, his death is in the book of Exodus. He didn't write about his own death, I don't think. Doesn't really matter all that much, does it? God had written what he wanted written. I mean, God wrote it. God had written down what was going to benefit us. And he left out bits that are extraneous, that we don't need to know. He's the divine editor, isn't he? Maybe Moses wrote most of it. Maybe somebody finished it off. I don't know. But the main thing is God wrote it. God was the real author. These things were written for our admonition, to teach us and to warn us. So the words have a definite purpose. I like what Ray was saying this morning about the word first fruits. And every word in the Bible is important. Everything. I mean, Terry Virgo the other night, it was in the middle of the night when he came to them. That's important. Because they've been out there hours. It was dark. Everything's important. So the nation of Israel is like a type of the church. Israel gets saved. Redemption is like a type of us getting saved. There are sacrifices in Israel. They're like types of Jesus' sacrifice for us. And the sanctuary, as Ray was talking about last week with the curtain, the sanctuary is a type of the inner holy place where we meet with God. The secret place where you go to meet God. David says in Psalm 29, in his temple everyone cries glory. And when you go to meet with God, you go into a glorious place. You know, when you connect with God, when you put your eyes on Jesus again, you go into, it's glorious where you're going. So there are warnings. Let me talk about three warnings and then we'll get to solutions. I think the first thing we need to notice is that when they all left Egypt, they didn't all get to the promised land. And I can think of people who used to come to church, can't you?
They don't come anymore. Doesn't matter. If they go to another church, that's fine. But if they stop going to church, I get worried about them. I'd be concerned about anybody who stopped going to church for a long period of time.
I know the statements, you know, you can worship God anywhere, you don't have to go to church. I can manage on my own, you know, I can get sermons off the internet, I can sing worship songs. But why would you not want to meet with other Christians and worship God with him, with them? Bible says, come, let us exalt his name together. Psalm 107, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. I just think it would be very odd if you stop going to church and you're a Christian, you say, I'm still walking with God. Be like saying, you know, I'm a golfer, but I never go on the golf course. Nominality. So not everybody who set off got to the promised land. Not everybody who says the right words is a genuine Christian. But it seems to me, if you look back through church history, you could tell genuine Christians when things were tough. You know, Constantine, the Emperor Constantine became a Christian in 312 AD. After having a vision of a cross before a battle, a vision of a cross with Jesus on, and Jesus telling him he was going to win the battle. He becomes a Christian, at least nominally, and then the Emperor of the Roman Empire is a Christian. It now becomes the thing to be. And many groups started to long. Christian groups started to long for before, because it was more real. You know, you're not going to choose to become a Christian. There's a good chance you might get killed for being a Christian. But if it's the done, accepted thing, then it might get you some benefits. Maybe you'll do it for the wrong reasons. There is such a thing as nominality, isn't there? People who say they're Christian, then a minute later something goes wrong and they're drifting off. Jesus told us the parable of the four soils. Some of them lasted a long time, but some of them, as soon as cares came along, something's gone wrong in my life, I'm angry with God, I'm walking away. Well, were you ever really, genuinely, a Christian? Was you ever really in your heart? And people who used to come to church and don't come anymore, and people say to me, do you think they're still Christians? I don't know. I'm not going to say, no, they're not. But there's no evidence that they are either. Guy, you can only look at your own heart, can't you? I can't walk away from Jesus. Like the disciples. Well, where else can we go, Lord? I know what the world's like. That can't offer anything to compare with you. Will you be there when I'm, you know, very ill? When I might be dying, will you be there for me? Yes, I'll be there for you. I know that's true, personally. Would you be there on my last day? Yes, I'll be there. I'll welcome you with open arms. So if people ask me, are they still Christians? I say, I don't know. I just don't know, because I can't understand how you could ever walk away from worshipping Jesus. I can understand how you can sin, but I don't understand how you can turn your back for good on Jesus once you've seen him. And it seems to me that nominal Christians, they've not actually seen him. Genuine Christians have experienced him. They've seen him. Their hearts have changed. They've not just said, I'm just going to start going to church, I'm going to start saying these things. Their hearts have changed. And how do you find out things like that? Well, off this is when they go through tough times. That's when they find out whether their faith's real. Will my faith stand up to this tough time? Will I still be a God praiser when this is going on? There's a group called the Donatists who came just after Constantine. They said, we can't tell who's real now and who's not. Let's go back to the way it was. But how can you do that? How can you find out who's real and who's not? Who can look inside a person's heart? There's only God, isn't there? Only God knows what's in your heart. In Western society, Christianity is becoming, I think for the first time in perhaps since Constantine, is becoming not just marginalized, but despised. You're a Christian. Huh. It's becoming despised by certain modern secular beliefs. And Christians, you know, to choose to become a Christian now, it's not going to benefit you really in worldly terms. It's not going to get you into places. It might actually stop you getting into places. So, when things get tough, faith gets real. And that's what happened in the desert. Some of them, they were so fickle. You know, they built a golden calf even, didn't they? And bowed down to a golden calf. Are we going to persevere through tough times? The tougher the world gets, the more your faith is going to be proved genuine. The Bible does say many will fall away in the last days before Jesus comes again, because things will get tough. I think we need to resolve right now before things get tough. I'm not going to fall away. I'm going to follow you, Jesus, no matter what. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. I know Peter said that and Peter failed, but he didn't have the Holy Spirit in him. And Jesus rescued him anyway. We need to be praying. Do you have the grace, if somebody threatens you with your life, to say, I'm not going to deny Jesus? Well, I would suggest, but right now you don't have that faith, but you will have it when it happens. Actually, you don't need it right now. You don't even have to think about it, do you? But God will give you the grace for whatever you're going through at the time. So persevering in the desert. 1 Peter 1:6-9. Fantastic passage. In this you greatly rejoice. 1 Peter 1:6-9. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what's being tested, your faith. Is it going to last forever? Are you going to worship forever in heaven? Well, that's the key, isn't it? Are you going to worship forever in heaven? I mean, you can look at things around you and say, well, the food is better over there. And, you know, I could carry on sinning if I was back there. And, hey, you're going to worship God forever in heaven. Exceeding great joy, it says here. Joy inexpressible. Your faith is more precious than gold, may be found to praise, honour and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. And though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls. That's the picture of the church in the desert, and that's where we're going. Exceeding great joy. And it says now, not just when we get to heaven, inexpressible joy. Now, you can have inexpressible joy right now. You ever experienced inexpressible joy in God's presence? I hope you have. Is there anything wrong with saying, God, would you just fill me with some more joy right now, please? Is anything wrong with saying that? What's wrong with that? It's good, isn't it? God, give me some more of your inexpressible joy, please. Do you think God would say, no, I don't give things like that? What? Think it's a prayer? It's a prayer that God agrees with? I do. It's in the Bible. Let's pray it now. Let's just get before Him. Lord, your word says we will experience inexpressible joy here and now before we get to heaven. And some of us have experienced it in the past when we first became Christians, or maybe subsequently. But Lord, we believe you're ready to give joy out again any time we ask. So Lord, I pray for you an infusion of joy into us right now, Lord. Fill us with your joy, Lord. Fill us with your joy. We don't want to keep looking at the world and saying, isn't this awful? Isn't this awful? Isn't that terrible? Isn't that terrible? Lord, you are in control. Honor, glory, power, and might belong to you. Fill us with your joy again, Lord. Inexpressible joy. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, there's plenty of people becoming Christians around the world now. In China, 10,000 a day, isn't it, Ray? Paul? 10,000 a day becoming Christians in China. When the missionaries went, they were hitting a brick wall. Nobody was becoming a Christian. And then persecution came. Chairman Mao, communist rule, no freedom. But 10,000 a day started becoming Christians. In tough situations. We've got it too easy here, haven't we? That's, do you know when it gets tough here? That's when you start seeing people becoming Christians. So you're surviving through this. What is it? How are you surviving through this? How have you got faith? How has it you come still joyful and you're not panicking? That's when people start knocking on your door. Maybe they'll start before that. That'd be great, wouldn't it? So three warnings as I finish. Oh, look at the time. 25 past one, guys. Sorry, I've gone on for an hour and a half. The three warnings, three typical sins in the desert. There was lust, lusting back for things that they used to have. And then there was idolatry. They built the calf and worshipped it. And then there was complaining. And that's the one we need to watch most, I think. The others apply to us as well. There are temptations to idolatry now. You know, I go to football matches. And I go to concerts, gigs. And some people are actually worshipping when they get there. I will not put my hands up to a football team or to any player. I will not put my hands up to any band who's playing on stage. I'm only going to do this for one person. But other people do worship in those events. There are plenty of gods around. Not just sport, music, money, status, all kinds of things. Idolatry. But also complaining. We need to be very careful about complaining, don't we? It's just so easy in the church to start complaining. Complaining, murmuring, moaning. And we play it down and think that's not as bad as, you know, it's not as bad as other things, is it? We're only talking. It says they were destroyed. They were destroyed for complaining. Thousands of them. It's serious. We've got to watch how we talk. And what you know, we should be characterized as praising, grateful people. That's what we should be. Grateful, praising people. I'm so grateful, God, for what you've done for me. I'm so grateful for the world situation right now. I'm grateful because you're in control. You raise people up, you put them down. I wouldn't have raised him up, but I'm glad I'm not in charge. Thank you, I'm not in charge. I'm so grateful, God, because you give me peace. And you give me friends. And you give me the opportunity to come and worship you and lift you up. And you say you can come right into my holy place. I've torn the curtain in two. You can come right in. I'm so grateful, God. Thank you, Lord. Praising people. Grateful people. One of my favorite passages, I'll finish with this, Isaiah 42. And it talks about God putting in my heart a new song. And when I sing this new song, his glory comes. So verse 10, Isaiah 42, verse 10. Sing to the Lord a new song. He's praised from the ends of the earth. You go down to the sea and all that is in it. You islands and all who live in them. Let the desert and its town raise their voices. Let the settlements where Kedar lives rejoice. Let the people of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the mountaintops. This is the sort of things we should be doing. Singing, shouting, being joyful. Let them give glory to the Lord. That's what we should be doing on a daily basis. God, I give you glory. I give you glory for today. Look at the sunrise. I give you glory. Look at the stars. I give you glory. Not, isn't evolution wonderful? I give you glory for the world. Verse 12, so let them give glory to the Lord, proclaim his praise in the islands. Let's praise. And what will God do? Verse 13, the Lord will march out like a mighty man. Like a warrior, he'll stir up his zeal. With a shout, he'll raise the battle cry. And with triumph over his enemies. God, you've changed everything. You've made it all better. How did you do it? Well, you worshipped me. I did the rest. Worship me. I'll do it. What should I do? Heidi Baker, she gets calls saying, they've set on fire the bus that belongs to the orphanage. They'll ring her from Africa when she's in Canada. And she says, what are you going to do? And she's taught them, so they say, we're going to praise God. Correct, she says. Praise God in all circumstances. Thank him for everything. Be grateful, joyful people. Let's pray. Lord, that's what we want to be. Joyful, grateful people. Joyful before you because you've given us the most precious thing on earth. You've given us faith in you, the living God. And you say here, when we sing to you, when we praise you, you will rise up like a mighty warrior, like a mighty man. Lord, you went into battle with choirs at the front. Who would do that? Put the choir at the front as we march into battle because worship is so important. So Lord, we pray you'd make us praising people. Help us to be praising people. Help us not to complain, moan, grumble, but to be praising, grateful people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.